you the windows of heaven and poured you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. I'm sure most of you, if not all, understand that what is written here has its first primary application to Israel. They had forsaken the Lord. They were offering as sacrifices the lame, in other words, the animals that were no use for anything else, they would offer those to the Lord. They were no longer bringing the tithes of their increase into the storehouses, bringing them to the temple. They had forsaken the Lord. And the Lord shows them here in the book of Malachi how he knows. He sees all that's going on. But, dear young people, I believe that we have here that which has a very definite application to ourselves. The Lord Jesus knows all about us. He knows our state of soul tonight. And he knows exactly what place in our lives he has tonight. You know, the devil began with a lie way back in the Garden of Eden. He suggested to Eve that God was holding back something that was good for them, that if they ate of the fruit of the tree, they would be as gods, knowing good and evil. It was the devil's lie that God was holding something back. But the devil does not cease to use the same lie successfully over thousands of years. And so it is that tonight his story hasn't changed very much. It's still the same. And that is that if you're going to spend your lives for Christ, if he's going to have the first place in your life, you're going to lose out. If you give to him the place that is his, you're going to be the loser. But the Lord Jesus here shows us so, to me, so wonderfully what the truth of God really is. Where we started, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts. Beloved young people, I'm talking to you tonight as those that belong to Christ. If you're not saved, what I have to say to you has no application to you. What your first need is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to receive Him. But if you belong to the Lord Jesus, what He's saying to your heart and to mine is, prove me now. Prove me. Put me to the test. Just imagine the Lord Jesus saying that to you and to me. Put me to the test. He said, give me the place in your life that I've had, that I should have. Just like He said to the children of Israel, bring the tithes to my store. Give me what's mine. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus is saying to your heart and to mine. Give me what's mine. The first place in your life. And He says, prove me. And what's the result? Why, He says, prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Do you remember the account that we have in the 5th chapter of Luke, where the Apostle Peter met the Lord the second time, as far as we know? And the Lord Jesus says to Peter to launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And Peter says, we toiled all night and got nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. And the Lord hadn't told him to let down the net. The Lord told him to let down the nets. And Peter says, we'll let down the net. And what happened? Why, he let down the net and he got so many fish, the net broke. That's what happened. The Lord said, prove me now. Prove me now. Launch out into the deep. Again, we have today Satan with his same lie. The enemy's tactics haven't changed that much. He still says, you're not going to have a happy life if you do that. You're going to be laughed at. The people at school are going to make fun of you. You're going to be laughed at work. You're going to miss out on so many of the things that the world calls pleasures. You know, God calls them pleasures too. God calls them the pleasures of sin. And they last for a season. But what the Lord says to you and to me is, prove me. To me, this has been so precious, to think that the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, would, as it were, stoop so low to you and to me as to say, put me to the test. Let me show you what I can do. And He says, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to contain it. You know, there's a story told, perhaps you've heard it before. I believe it was Mr. Heaney many years ago. He's with the Lord for 60 years now. But that dear man, one time back in Perth, Ontario, somebody asked him if he was going to the exhibition that they were having in the town. And his answer to that person was, he said, if you knew the exhibition that was before my soul, you wouldn't ask me. You wouldn't ask me. Now, this is what the Lord's saying. You prove me. Oh, we want to prove the things in this world, don't we? And the sad thing is that somehow or other, we have convinced ourselves at times that experience is the best teacher. And as far as the things of the world is concerned, it's not so. Well, the Lord says, prove me now, and I will pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. God will hold the enemy in check and give you a fruitful life. Oh, beloved young people, just think of that. The Lord Jesus saying, I'll hold the devourer, I'll look after him, and your fruits, your ground will yield its fruit. You'll have a life to live that will be fruitful for God. And as we'll notice in a little while, you'll have that which remains. That which remains. That which abides. You know, everything that we do for self, everything that we do to please self, gets burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. It's all gone. Everything, every bit of energy expended to get something for myself, all burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. But what is done for Christ, the proving of Him, launching out into the deep and living for Him. He says, I'll look after the devourer. Satan won't be able to devour that. There'll be no loss of what's done for Christ. And He says, the fruits, He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time. In the fields, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, it says in the third chapter of Revelation, it speaks about us being able to hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Beloved young people, we're just about at the end, on the brink of the Lord's coming. Just to be able to live in this day, you couldn't have picked a better time to live than right now, on the very brink of the Lord's return. And the Lord Jesus Himself saying, I'll keep your fruit. I won't let it fall to the ground. I'll keep it. Just prove me. Walk with me. Live for me. Launch out into the deep. Prove me. Now. Now. Oh, I think of this verse particularly when I talk to young people. Because, you know, I go to visit some old people too. We were talking tonight about one lady that I visit quite regularly back home, about 80 years of age. And that dear woman, she's proving the Lord every day. Body racked with pain. Never knows an hour or a day when she doesn't have pain and suffering. And yet she's proving how the Lord can open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. But the Lord says, doesn't want you to wait till you're 80. He wants you to prove Him now, while you've got the young years of your life to spend for Christ. Well, He goes on to say, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord Jesus here, speaking of Israel in His first application, shows that there is a day going to come when this whole world is going to acknowledge that Israel is a pleasant land. That it's a land that God has blessed. You know, as far as the men of this world is concerned, the center of this world, you talk to some people, they'll tell you it's Washington, D.C. You talk to other people, they'll tell you it's London, England. You talk to other people, they'll tell you, well, it's Moscow. Or somebody else will tell you it's Shanghai. But if you ask the Lord what the center of the world is, He'll tell you it's Jerusalem. That's the center of the world as far as God is concerned. And this whole world, dear young people, have you ever stopped to think of what a fantastic, I don't know any other word, what a fantastic word thing it is, just to see this whole world taken up with one small part of the globe, and that small part of the globe centers around Jerusalem. The whole area of the present land of Jerusalem, I suppose, would fit into the small corner of California. But the whole world's got their eyes on that place, and God intends that it should be so. All the future developments that are going to happen after the Lord takes us home all center around that land. And the world is going to acknowledge that that is a blessed land. But, beloved young people, if you and I walk for Christ and live for Him here, God is going to manifest to the whole world that what you have done was pleasing to Him. Keep your finger here at this place in Malachi, will you, for a moment? And turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. The 7th verse. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? When He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. When the Lord Jesus comes to judge this world, to punish with everlasting destruction those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are going to be with Him. We are going to be part of that following that will be to the praise of His glory. He will be glorified in His saints. You and I will have a part with Him there. And the judgment seat of Christ and its results will all be on display. All the world is going to see that those who have lived for Christ here share with Him in His reign of glory. Oh, beloved young people, you're going to be there. If you belong to Christ, you're going to be there. But doesn't your heart long to be to the praise of His glory at that time? Doesn't it just give you a thrill to think that now you can live for Him and have the Lord Jesus manifest then that the life that this world so completely misunderstood, that looked down upon, that frowned upon, that thought was worthless, that thought you were missing out so much, that life was for Christ and that He valued it and He lets everyone know. Well, the 13th verse changes the tune a little bit. He says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord." Here's a rebuke. Says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" Dear young people, that can be just as true of us. You might very well say to me, or I might say to you, "Your words have been stout against the Lord." And you might say to me, "How? I've never said anything against the Lord." Oh, but what were they saying? "Ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" How sad that is. To think that there can be those who are the people of God. Beloved young people, you and I can think this way too. Feel that it's vain to serve the Lord. Oh, there seems to be so much trouble and difficulty, so many problems. Problems in our personal lives, perhaps problems in our families or problems in the assembly. And you begin to feel it just doesn't seem to be worthwhile. You know, in the 73rd Psalm, David felt that way. It tells us that when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, when he saw the wicked, they seemed to get along fine. He said, "They don't have any problems." He said, "They don't seem to have any difficulty. Everything seems to go fine for them." And David says, "I'm in trouble all the day long." He says, "All I seem to have is trouble." But he says, "Then went I into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." When he got into the presence of the Lord, then his thinking got all straightened out. And he saw where the wicked ended up and saw what was ahead for those who lived for God. Well, this is what he's talking about here. There were those who said, "It's a vain thing. There's no point to it. All you'll have is trouble." You know, there's the story told. Again, you may have heard it before. The story told about the young man. Somebody asked him if he was having a hard time at school because he was a Christian. And the young man's answer says, "No, not at all. Nobody knows I'm a Christian." Well, he had no problem at all. He had decided that it was just better to keep quiet. That way he avoided all the problems. Well, this is something like these people here. They're saying it's a vain thing to serve God. To just get yourself into trouble. All you'll be is trouble. You identify yourself with that little company gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, and all you'll have is trouble. You'll just seem to have one problem or another problem. And that's what these ones were saying. It's a vain thing to serve the Lord. He goes on to say, "And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance?" What's the gain? What's the gain in keeping His ordinance, in doing what the Lord's will is, in obeying Him? What's the gain? All you seem to have is trouble. But notice what the next verse is. It seems to even get worse. He says, and now we call the proud happy. In other words, the man who doesn't humble himself before the Lord, who just walks in his own course of self-will, and he's proud, everyone says, oh, look, I guess that's what happiness really is. Look at him. Look at him. We call the proud happy. We think because they're walking so proudly, and they seem to be getting along that way, that must be the course of happiness. The next thing it says is, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Those that actually do what is wicked, what is contrary to the word of God, they seem to be the ones who get the places of prominence. They disobey, they act in their own self-will. Next thing you know, they're presidents or something like that. Or they might be prime ministers or something like that. And they're all set up. And they say, the whole world seems to be upside down. It's all topsy-turvy. Well, that's what he's talking about here. The proud, they're the ones that are called happy. Here's the word of God saying, humble yourselves. And the proud, they say, oh, boy, look at what they've got. The ones who are wicked, you say, well, what about them? Are they the ones who are being kept down? No, the wicked are the ones who are being set up. They seem to get ahead. They seem to be the ones that get the place of prominence. Or as it goes on to say, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. See, or as another translation puts it, they escape. That is, they seem to be able to do things that just defy God, and yet they seem to escape. The world seems to be that kind of a place. And dear young people, doesn't it really seem to be that kind of a place? We hear about men, as I say, in high authority that are so corrupt. We hear about men who are amass vast fortunes in this world. And when you start to inquire just how they did it, and you find, there was certainly a lot of very peculiar maneuverings that went behind that amassing of that kind of an income or that kind of a fortune. The wicked are set up. And then there are those that stand up and defy God. They tempt God. They pursue their own course and just dare God to interfere. And God doesn't seem to interfere. He lets them just go right on. And so we have this kind of a world. Now, beloved young people, what are we to do? The Lord has, first of all, He said, prove me. Prove me. And I'll pour you out a blessing. Now, has told us, this is the kind of world you're going to find it. Now what happens? Why, he says, then. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They that feared the Lord. When did they speak often one to another? Why, it was at this time. At this time. When the mass of the people were refusing to give the Lord His place. When they were calling the proud happy. When the wicked were set up. When they attempted, God seemed to escape. Then, at that time, under those conditions, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Oh, beloved young people, how wonderful it is to be able to be together with those that fear the Lord. To be able to speak often one to another. To be able to speak often amongst those who fear the Lord. And what does it go on to say? Why, I know you know this verse very well. Spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. The Lord took note. He hearkened. Someone has said it's as if the Lord bent down His ear to listen. He hearkened and He heard how these dear ones that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. It doesn't seem very much, does it? But it was precious to the Lord Jesus. How precious it was to Him. You notice the term 2. To me, again, it's so very precious. It says, a book of remembrance was written before him, for them. For them. Why does it say that? Well, you know, if you were to come to my house and visit us back in Toronto, and I was to say, well, now, we're so thankful to have you come here. We're going to write your name down in this book. And I make a note of it in the book, in our guest book. And then you come back to see us a few years later, and I dig out the guest book and I show you. I say, you remember your visit when you visited us so a couple of years ago? Well, it was so important to us that we made a note of it. We've got a note right here. We want to show it to you because we want you to know just how important it was to us, how much we valued your visit. Our beloved young people, I believe with all my heart that God is writing, the Lord is writing a book of remembrance, but it's not for his memory. The Lord doesn't need a book of remembrance for his memory. It's for you and for me. It's for them. He had a book of remembrance written before him for them. When you and I get home to glory, I believe with all my heart that the Lord Jesus is going to find a delight in being able to show you those occasions when you thought upon his name and how it was so precious to him that he wrote it down. He wanted to show you when you get home. He wants you to be able to see then how much he valued it now. Beloved young people, do we realize how precious it is to the Lord to have us share our thoughts with him? What about our lives? If he values our thoughts this much, just to think upon his name, doesn't he value a life that will be lived for him? Well, he says, a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. What does it mean to fear the Lord? I'm sure we all realize it doesn't mean to live in terror of the Lord all the time. To fear the Lord is to have that respect for the Lord that would give us to want to have his approval and his authority for all that we do. To fear him is to have that wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To have that respect that we wouldn't want to do anything that would be displeasing to him. Well, they thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. They shall be mine. They shall be mine. To think of the Lord Jesus looking forward to a day when he's going to have us with himself. His possession, belonging to him, with himself. Through wondrous grace, we know ourselves now as belonging to him. But he doesn't have the possession with himself yet. But he's looking for that day. And we're going to be acknowledged as his. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, when I make up my jewels. You ever thought of yourself as a jewel? Isn't it lovely that the Lord thinks of you that way? As a jewel, one that is so precious to him that he died to redeem you. And now he tells you that he's rejoicing, looking forward to the day when he's going to have you with himself. They shall be mine. In that day when I make up my jewels and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Again, to me, this is so infinitely precious. For Israel, they are going to be spared from the judgment that is coming upon this world. faithful Israel. But you know, there's something so infinitely precious for you and me here. He says, I will spare them. How? As a father, or as a man spareth his own son, which serveth him. Beloved young people, do you realize that you and I, in the glory, are going to have the same place before God as God's own Son, brought that closely, made so much one with Christ, that we share His place, we share His throne. We're the part of the bride of Christ, made one with Him. So much part of Himself that we bear His name. We bear His name. And here, He says, as His own Son, which serveth Him. Could you ask for a better place? Could you ask for a more precious place? You know, it's as if God looked down, and in the past eternity and purpose that He was going to have a family. God decided He was going to have a family. And so He decided that He would have a family that would be made up of people who were just like the Son that He already had. He said, I already have the perfect model. And so He fashions His whole family after the Son that He already has. We are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, fully conformed to the image of His Son, and in the same place of favor, brought into favor in the Beloved. Now, what this speaks to one's own heart is simply this. Beloved young people, if you and I are going to be in the Son's place, in the glory, should we not be content to walk the pathway that same blessed person marked out here? A pathway of obedience, a pathway of subjection to His Father's will. You know, He never took a step that His Father didn't show Him what to do, what to say. There's even a verse in John's Gospel where it says that the Father showed Him what He should say and what He should speak. You say, well, what's the difference? What He should say and what He should speak. Well, I believe it simply means this, that the Father showed His Son not only what to say, but how to say it. How to say it. The Lord Jesus took every direction from His Father. He was the obedient Son. You and I are going to be in the Son's place in glory. We're brought into favor now in the Beloved. Oh, beloved young people, may we be content to walk that path of obedience, a path of rejection, true. A path of separation from this world, true. But a path of joy, a path of fruitfulness, a path that is for God's glory. The last verse says, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. At the judgment seat of Christ, everything is going to be straightened out. All the things that seem to be so mixed up here, the things that seem to be so confused here, all going to be sorted out at the judgment seat of Christ. And then it's going to be manifested. Then it's going to be shown out what was true service for God and what was not. Oh, beloved young people, are we content to wait that day? Say, I want things straightened out now. I want to get all these things straightened out now. Well, the Lord doesn't promise that everything's going to be straightened out now. The Lord doesn't promise that all the things that are injustices are all going to be straightened out now. He hasn't promised that at all. But at the judgment seat of Christ, they'll all be straightened out. God does in His grace, in His wondrous mercy, He does come in, and in the difficulties and problems of walking to please Him, He does bring joy and fruitfulness, and He does often straighten out the the crooked places, but there's no promise that it will be such. We have to be content to wait for the judgment seat of Christ. You know, it's been said about Uriah the Hittite. You remember the story of Uriah? How Uriah got killed so that David could have Uriah's wife. Now, it was after Uriah was dead that the Word of God shows us that Uriah was one of David's mighty men. You'd never have known that from reading the story of Uriah. But when the record is after he's dead, it's all made clear. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. Well, he says here, then shall you return. When the Lord Jesus makes up his jewels, when he's manifested those that are his, when he's claimed his own, and they are manifest, shown out to be his possession, when he spares them, as a son spares his own, as a man spares his own son, which serveth him, then he says, then you'll return. Then we'll return. There in the glory we'll understand, and it will be made very clear who it was that was serving God and who that was serving him not. Beloved young people, may God give you and I the grace. We need the grace from himself, but the grace to just go on, to please him, to walk, to please God. There's the devil with his lie. It's a vain thing to serve the Lord. Not so. The devil has his other lie. He says, what profit is it? Where's the profit in walking that path of mourning? What profit is it? Dear beloved young people, there is immense profit. For the glory of God now, and for your eternal joy and blessing and glory. But in the meantime, he says, prove me. Oh, beloved young people, I wish I could express this more forcibly and express it more to my own heart too. But the Lord of glory says, put me to the test. Just let me show you what I can do with your life if you'll just turn it over to me. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your heart and to mine. Now, is there any question at all about what we've been talking about? Any other question?
I have one question. You stated that experience in the world's viewpoint isn't necessarily the best teacher. I guess I didn't catch the meaning of that. I wonder if you could.
Well, what I meant is, and you know, the world has an expression, and it's very often used. Experience is the best teacher. And as far as the world is concerned, and the things of the world are concerned, this very often is true. A man might go to college and learn a whole lot of things in college, and then he gets on the job and he finds that a lot of what he learned in college he has to throw away because experience teaches him that there are other ways to do it, or sometimes better ways to do it. And there are things that he may learn on the job. There are things that he may learn from actual experience that teach him things that he just never learned in school. But in the things of God, that is not so. Because the experience, as far as testing the things in the world are concerned, can only lead us to sorrow and heartache. What I mean is, for instance, the Word of God says, love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, I find myself perhaps tempted, well, that's what the Word of God says, but I'd like to try the world anyway and just see what it does have to offer. So they try the world for a little while, and then they find out that it's just as the Word of God said. That as they were enjoying the pleasures of the world, they lost the love of the Father. They didn't have the love of the Father in their souls at all. We find in the Word of God that the world shows us, the Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, tells us that he tried everything in the world. You know, the Lord was very, very gracious. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way. But if I was to turn around and let's suppose I had a whole lot of money. I don't, but let's suppose I have a whole lot of money. And I turned around and I said to you, there's certainly no happiness there. You might very well, or someone else might say, oh, that's all right, but that's because you tried money. If you'd really had a position of honor and prestige, then you'd have been happy. Or someone else might very well say, well, if you had the position of prestige, and if you had the position of money, then you'd be happy. And the man tries that and finds out that that's not true either. Well, what God did is he took one man, and he said to that one man, I'm going to give more wisdom than this world has ever known. I'm going to give that one man more riches than have ever been given to a single man before or since. I'm going to give to that one man the highest position that this world knows, the position of an absolute monarch, had the power of life and death. And lastly, the world says, oh yeah, but if you'd only tried pleasure, oh boy, if you just really tried pleasure. Solomon says, I withheld not myself from any joy. In other words, Solomon says, I withheld not myself from any joy. So in one man, we have the one who had more money than anyone else ever had, a higher position than anyone else ever had, more power than anyone else ever had, more wisdom than anyone else ever had. And he tried every pleasure that there was. Everyone. He didn't leave one out. Not one. And he doesn't say just the good ones either. He says everyone. He tried them all. And he says it's all empty vanity. Nothing there. Now, the Word of God tells you that. So, I've got two ways to learn that. I can learn it from the Word of God and avoid all the sorrow and heartache of finding out. Or, I can try it and from experience find out that it's just the way God said it was. That's why I say in the things of God, and between the things of God and the world, experience is not the best teacher. It's but the poor second best, and it's the hard way to learn things. The Word of God says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion hath Christ with Belial? Now that's the Word of God. But how many true children of God have found out to their sorrow by experience what the Word of God had already told them? If only they'd listened to the Word of God. They say, well, they marry an unbeliever, they go into business partnership with an unbeliever, they get themselves unequally yoked with an unbeliever, they find out that just what God said was true. But they find out the hard way. That's what I meant.
This verse gives sort of the same thought when you tithe to the Lord. Are there similar verses? And that two seems to make this point.
Well, I would think that there are many verses that would bring the same principle before us. Let's see. Yes, the 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 19, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Maybe we have somewhat similar thought here, not so much the point of view of treasures, as it is to realize that our whole body, everything that we have, belongs to Him. We have been bought with a price, and we belong to Him. The reason I mentioned that the other day, and I had the same thought before me tonight, somewhat the same thought before me tonight, is because I submit to you, dear young people, there is such a, I don't want to call it a tendency, because I think that's too strong a word, but there is such a danger of us just giving the Lord what's left over. Just giving Him what's left over. We want to use our time, we want to use our energy for ourselves, and what's left over the Lord can have. It might be by the sense of saying, well, I'll have 6 days for myself and the Lord can have the seventh day. Well, the Lord isn't content with just having the seventh day. He wants it all. Remember the illustration that's been given? I almost kind of think it's kind of humorous, but it's the illustration that was been given about the young lady who got married, and when they left the building where they were got married and they got in the car to drive away, the wife turned to her husband and said, "Now, dear, I'm very thankful that you've married me, and I'm thankful that I have your name. I'll be happy to drop over to see you once a week, and we'll be able to have some happy times together. But the rest of the time, I want you to keep your hands off my life and just let me live my own life." Well, we don't put it in that kind of words, but we can be living just that kind of a life where the Lord Jesus only has what's left over. We may feel that, you know, the devotedness to Christ is for something for old men and old women. But here the Lord Jesus says, "You're not your own." He doesn't want just part of you. He wants all of you. He wants your whole life. And the treasures are what He claims. The best part is what He looks for. You belong to Him. As I say, I believe we get the same thing over and over again in one way or another. We have it brought out in connection with the Lord saying to the disciples about the loaves. Where He said, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven." Well, how many did He take? And He took the whole seven. He took the whole seven. Now what happened was, just as we had back there in Malachi, when after 5,000 people had been fed, He gave them back a basketful for every loaf that they'd given Him. But He wanted the whole seven. So while I don't know, there may be others, Linda, that I just can't think of right now, but I don't recall another one that speaks of treasures in that way. It is the principle that I have in mind is really even more strongly given us here in 1 Corinthians 6, that where He says, "You're not your own, you're bought with a price." Can we imagine, dear young people, can we imagine getting home to glory? Getting home to glory and feeling, really, wasn't it too bad that I lived so much for Christ here? Hmm? Wasn't it too bad? I really spent so much time. You laugh, and I know you smile just as I do at the thought of it. Well, we're just about home. We're just about home. All we've got. Now, Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's about living the rest of your time. That's all you've got left, just the rest of your time. And He says that we should no more live the rest of our time to the lusts of the flesh, but to the will of God. Have we got a day left? A week left? I don't know how much time we've got left, but that's all we've got. Just the rest of our time. And only what's for Christ is going to last. I love to think of the account that's given us in the in Luke. We have it in Luke and in Mark both, but we have the account given to us of the poor widow. Do you know, perhaps you've noticed it before, but it uses a most unusual expression there. It says that the Lord Jesus noticed he was sitting there watching. And what was he watching? Do you remember what it says he was watching? What was he watching then?
How?
Right. How? Not how much. How? And when the widow came along, it says of her that she had two mites which make a farthing. Now that's a most unusual way to describe money, if I ever heard it. It'd be like me saying, you know, I've got two nickels which make a dime. And he said, why don't you say I got a dime? Well, why don't you say he's got 10 cents? He said, no, it's got two nickels which make a dime. Two mites which make a farthing. Well, why does it tell us that? Well, I suggest to you what it's meant to my own soul is simply this. The Lord was showing that that dear widow had a choice. You know, she'd only had one coin. You say, oh, she had no choice. Boy, she was stuck, you know. Just like when you get to the breaking of bread one morning and you find all I've got is a $5 bill in my pocket. And boy, I'm in a pickle now. That's all I've got, so in goes the $5. And you walk home after saying, I wish I'd brought a $2 bill or something like that. Well, she had two coins. She had a choice. But she gave the Lord both. She cast them both into the treasury. All that she had. That's what the Lord wants from you. All that you have. But you know, dear young people, he doesn't ask you for one thing that you don't have. Not one. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. All the Lord wants from you is what you have, but he wants it all. And what he tells you there back in Malachi is, just prove me. Prove me. Talk about interest, you know. You want to invest your money in your life? Well, I can tell you who pays the highest interest. The Lord pays the highest interest. He says, just prove me and I'll show you just how high my interest rates are.
It reminds me of a verse in Luke 6:38. It says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye met withal, it shall be measured to you again. The Lord's never our debtor.
Amen. No, it says again in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 8, it says, God loveth a cheerful giver. And there is no more cheerful giver than God himself. I'm not sure if it was it Mr. Letourneau, the man who made his money in machinery, who used so much of it for the Lord, and somebody asked him, how is it coming to use so much for the Lord, and he still had so much. And he said, well, he said, the answer is, he says, I keep shoveling it out, and the Lord keeps shoveling it back in, and the Lord's got a bigger shovel than I do. Now may the Lord give us to prove him, to young people, just to prove him. Men test the things of this world, and they find out that they're just as empty as God says they are. Prove the Lord, we find he's just as rich as he said he was, and that he has the windows of heaven just waiting to pour out the blessing, so much so that you couldn't possibly receive it all.